As we continue this morning to look at how we are a worshipping community and what that means for us here in Cottenham, we're looking at a passage in the book of Matthew. It comes at the end of the Sermon of the Mount when Jesus has been preaching to his disciples and the people around him on a hillside. And he finishes with this little story. It says this, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. I heard some rather distressing news this week that the sitcom Friends, which has been running on Channel 4 and E4 for 15 years, would cease to run. I don't know whether it was this autumn or next autumn, but still, distressing news. The last ever episode was run in 2004. The final episode of the series. Don't know whether you watch Friends at all. I know some people do. And since then, Channel 4 and E4 have been running repeats every evening, right from the beginning, right through and back again. And it's particularly distressing to me that this is now going to end. No more Friends. Now, to be fair, you might not think it's particularly distressing. After all, it's only a television programme, and you might say, you know, get life, Kate, or something like that. There are other things that are way more important than Friends. And, of course, this is true. But, you know, the thing is, in some strange way, Friends has become part of my life. That's probably even sadder than the fact that I'm sad that it's finishing. You know, I've got in from work, whether I've been here or in London, and I've grabbed a cup of tea and a few biscuits. And if I'm not rushing out, I've sat down to relax, switched on the television, and inevitably, whatever time it seems to be in the evening, there is a rerun of Friends. I've seen it hundreds of times, but still I settle down with my friends. They're not really my friends, to watch the programme. It's become part of my life. If you like, it's become my comfort blanket that I put around my shoulders in the evening and watch for a bit until real life intrudes again. Now, you might laugh at this, or you might think it's ridiculous, or you might find me slightly strange. Some of you might empathise. But if you think about it, there is a sense in which all of us have this same kind of thing, isn't there? I mean, it might not be Friends, it might not be television, it might not be anything like that, but there's a way in which all of us have a comfort blanket in our lives. That one thing which we like to have there at some point, which is constant. Whatever happens, through good times and bad times, it's there. You know, that thing which is familiar to us, which we settle down and think, ah, I feel better now. Something that's become part of our lives. And, you know, it's common to humans. It's not just me, I don't think. All of us like to have something which we feel comfortable with. A time in the day or a certain thing that we do. Something which helps us to feel life is normal. That comfort blanket. And so, you know, I guess it's no surprise that when we look at the Bible and we read our passage today, there's really no difference with the people who were alive then. I mean, the people who were in the Bible when we read this passage, those listening to Jesus, the Jews in our case here, they might not have had the sitcom Friends, More's the pity, if only they had. They might not have had television and all that goes with that. But nevertheless, they did have comfort blankets, those things which were constant, which kept them feeling safe, if you like. And equally, it probably won't surprise you, knowing what we've talked about, the Jews and the Jewish culture, that one of their main sources of comfort was their religion. The one thing that was central to everything that they did. For instance, there was nothing more important in their lives than the scriptures which they listened to, and the laws which they lived by, the rules which they had to follow. Nothing was more important than their religious systems. That was the thing which enabled a Jew to be a Jew in first century Jewish world, if you like. And this comfort blanket, if you can call it that, wasn't simply like any old comfort blanket, you know, a television program or an old teddy bear or a comfy chair which makes you feel nice and warm. It wasn't just something that had been around so long that they got used to it. It was also something that was vital to their lives as the people of God. I mean, after all, these things they did, this religion that they lived within, was what made them who they were in those days. For instance, it was the scriptures that they heard all the time, which enabled them to know what their history was about, where they'd come from. It was the laws that they followed that enabled them to live as they should live as God's people. And it was the rules that had been added on to the laws year after year after year, all these tiny rules they had to follow, that helped them to pick their way through the modern landscape that had started to evolve around them. It was the religious systems that kept their lives together. The sacrifices, the festivals, the feasts, the celebrations, all reinforced again and again by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It was all these things that were set in place long ago that kept going year on year on year, that helped life and religion and community to work, and to work really well in the good times and the bad. And as if to prove the importance of these systems, of this comfort blanket that stretched over their lives, there in the centre of everything they did, day in, day out, stood the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem, overshadowing their lives. The one thing that symbolized the presence of God among them. So they had their systems, their laws, their rules, their religion, and then they had the temple, which they could see. That firm, solid building, which reminded them that God was there and God wouldn't move. You see, everything the Jews had in their lives at the time of our reading today came together to enable life to work. It was a great big comfort blanket that stretched over their lives in the good times and the bad times. And so you can imagine, in the light of this, when a couple of chapters before our reading today, Jesus turns up, this strange teacher of the time who had been going around gathering followers, and plonks himself down on a hillside, not far from the temple of Jerusalem, and starts teaching new ideas. Well, those listening might have felt a little bit uneasy about this. Because, you know, after years of solid teaching, years of the same teaching, years of repetitive teaching which backed up the laws and the rules and the scriptures and the sacrifices, suddenly here was this man who had arrived on a hillside, seemingly from nowhere in particular, a small tiny village, and suddenly they were listening to him. And what he was saying was new. New ideas, radical teaching, different views. He wasn't just sitting there like every other teacher of the day, commenting on old scriptures, mulling over the old things that everyone knew. And he wasn't simply presenting different scholars' views on the teaching of Moses, as the teachers of the law did every single week. Jesus was preaching new ideas. They were based on the scriptures, don't get me wrong, but they were new ideas. They were ideas about loving your enemies. Not really been thought about before. Ideas about being blessed by persecution. Ideas about being blessed by mourning. Ideas about praying in secret. Ideas about praying to a Father God. New ideas. Ones which really didn't fit with the comfortable old systems which everyone had become used to and everyone had grown up with. And so you can imagine as Jesus sat there and continued to speak and say all these new things, all these radical ideas, that the people became increasingly uneasy. You know, their hands might have tugged at the edge of the comfort blanket, shuffling it on a bit more. Their consciences might have been pricked by challenges. Should I really love my enemy? What's he talking about? Their minds must have struggled to comprehend all these new teachings. After all these years of old teachings, they must have been desperately trying to search for ways to incorporate what they were hearing into what they already knew, squeeze these new ideas into the old things they knew, trying to keep their blanket in place so that life didn't change too much. And you know, in all fairness, until the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we call this part of the Bible, those listening might have managed. They might have managed to amalgamate old and new ideas. They might have managed, with a bit of mind-bending, to fit together what Jesus was saying with that which they had always known. Until Jesus chose to conclude his teachings with a story. Here is a man. He's looking for a place to build a house. He climbs to the top of a big grey rock. Ah, here is a good place. The man begins to build his house. It's hard work. He puffs and he pants. He puffs and he pants and he groans and he grunts all day long until work is done. Just in time, he says. Looks like rain. The rain pours down, the lightning flashes, the thunder booms, the water washes around the house and splashes at the rock. The rock stays firm. The man was wise to choose the rock. Here is another man. He wants a house. I want it now. I want it quick. This place will do, he says. He builds his house down on the sand. This won't take long, he says. He whistles as he works. His house is done. He goes inside and shuts the door. A raindrop drips onto his nose. Oh dear. The rain pours down. The lightning flashes. The thunder booms. The water rushes through the house and splashes at his knees. The sand is washed away. His house falls flat. The silly man was wrong to build on sand. Of course, Jesus concludes his sermon, these grand teachings, with the story of the wise and foolish builder. To us, a children's story, which we might read or hear in Sunday school, or maybe a song with actions that we might have sung years ago, an inoffensive tale which proves a point. But to those who sat on the hillside all those years ago, listening to the teachings of Jesus, this story was not inoffensive, a little tale. It was a challenge that could not be ignored. You see, here as Jesus was sitting on the hillside, as Moses had done All those years ago when he went and got the Ten Commandments. Jesus was teaching new things, challenging old ways, attempting to pull away the comfort blanket and say, look, there's something new. But instead of letting people decide what they wanted to do with these teachings that he threw out at them, he ends by challenging them with a story, by challenging the very foundations on which they live, by saying, you know, if you want to follow God, if you want to be the people of God, if you want to be salt and light in your area, if you want to see fulfillment of the law and the kingdom of God come, then you need to listen to my teaching. And you need to put my teachings into action. You need to not only listen to what I say, enjoy what I'm saying, and then walk away and wrap your comfort blanket round you. But you need to take what I am saying and let it shake the very foundations on which you live. And then, and only then, says Jesus, will you really begin to walk the way that God wants you to walk as his people. Now let's think about this. For a people whose foundations were law and rules and systems, to a people whose comfort blanket was the scriptures and the religion which that had created over all these years, to a people whose solid rock was the temple of God, that sat in Jerusalem and was indestructible. These words of Jesus, this little story that we turn into an action song, was very challenging, very shocking. Because what Jesus was saying was, all you have built over the years is built on sand. It can be swept away in a second. That temple which you look at every day can be destroyed. In fact, it will be destroyed. All you know, all you have learned, all that you wrap around you in comfort will stand for nothing because it's built on sand unless you put my words into practice and build a firm foundation on which to lay these things. You can imagine people grappling for the blankets that have been ripped away and eyes flickering to the temple which was immovable. This was outrageous. This was incomprehensible. What was Jesus saying? Well, in effect, he was saying that following God was not about being familiar with the scriptures. Following God was not about getting used to what you've been taught. It was not about toeing the line and living right. Instead, following God was about allowing the words of Jesus to change you so that you become part of a new temple, a different temple, one that is built of people and has a firm foundation that will never move. You know, I have to tell you one thing about me is that I love books. Does anyone else here love books? I'm a bit weird with books. I love books because... Oh, I've dropped one. See, I don't love them that much. I love books because I love looking at them. And I love touching them. And I love seeing what pictures are on them. And I love smelling them. Do you smell them? Oh, I'm glad there's someone else. I stand there in a bookshop where no one's looking. I'm like, oh, a bit addicted. And I'll buy a book because the cover looks nice and it smells right. That's weird, isn't it? Yes. And so I have loads of books at home which I haven't read. They're on my shelf because the cover was nice, the story looked okay, and they smelt right. I collect them sort of like that. And the pages, the consistency of the pages has to be good as well. Certain books, if they're not made of the right material, won't buy them, even if I'm really attracted to the story. And so, you see, I have this collection of books. You might walk into my room and think, oh, Kate loves reading her books. But no, I don't read them. I just look at them. Occasionally I get them down and have a smell and put them back. But I don't actually read them. You see, my books are comfortable to me. They're like old friends. They're my collection. But they don't challenge me. They don't change me. They don't affect my life. Because I don't allow them to. I just take them down and smell them when I want. And you know, in a way, that's a bit similar to how the Jewish people were, who listened to Jesus on that hillside, because they knew their scriptures, they knew their teachings, they knew their laws, they were comfortable with them, that's how they lived their life. But actually, there was a sense when Jesus sat there in which the word of God that they'd known for years didn't actually transform their lives anymore. It didn't affect them. It just kept them comfortable. And sadly, all these years later, there can sometimes be a sense of that for us too. I mean, it's true, we don't have the systems that the Jewish people had, the rules and the laws and the religious life, and we don't have the importance of the temple to focus on. But interestingly, we can use our faith simply as a comfort blanket. You know, something that keeps our life together, something that enables us to structure how we live, something that sets a course for us to follow when times are changing and moving. We become familiar with the stories of Jesus. We become comfortable with the words of God. We easily debate and think through scriptures and discuss what other people think, or we don't understand scripture, so we just put it to one side because that's a bit confusing. And we let the challenge of Jesus' words pass us by. We let it pass us by. We let the words of Jesus fall short, or we push them to one side and simply marvel at the word. We allow the comfort blanket to remain and our lives subsequently to remain unchanged. But you see, the thing is, if we are to be what God wants us to be, if we're to be a worshipping community who dedicate our lives to Him and meet together to worship Him and live from that, if we're to be the people of God in this generation making a difference, then we need to come together to be challenged by the word of God. Not just to read the Bible, listen to stories and hear Kate for another week, but to actually allow ourselves to be challenged by the words of Jesus to the extent that we become uncomfortable, that we become uneasy, that we're aware that our comfort has gone and we don't really know what to do. And so therefore, we start to live in a position where we can be changed and our foundations can be stripped away and new ones, more solid ones, can be built. Do you know, when I was at college, they used to do something really horrible, which was they used to, every time, once a year, they used to get a lecturer out to come and listen to you preach at your church. Now, it's not really a problem because most of us were preaching many weeks, but the thing was that there was one lecturer who was particularly scary. His name was John Colwell, and I really liked him. In fact, I really respected him. I loved going to his lectures, but he was the most frightening man in the whole college because he was very brainy, and he knew a lot, and he spoke to you in words that you didn't understand. So you'd sit in his lectures and he'd speak and speak and speak, and then he'd suddenly stare at you. And you'd think, oh, please don't ask me a question, because I don't have a clue what you're saying. In fact, I don't even understand the questions that you're asking. And he was most frightening. And in my final year, John Colwell was the man who was going to listen to me preach. So you can imagine, I wasn't scared at all. Didn't spend half the morning on the toilet. I was perfectly fine. Turned up to preach. Preach what I thought was a decent sermon. John will be pleased with that. And then the next week, I had to go in and see him for him to critique me. So I went into his office and I sat down, and John is a lovely man, so he started by talking about the positive things and what was good. And then he said, "Kate, but because I'm concerned about you and I care about you and I want the best for you, I'm going to just mention a few things that you might want to work on." And there was half hour, 45 minutes of critiquing of the sermon. And I have to say, when I walked out of his study that day, I was mortified. In fact, I think I might have cried in the car, because the words that he said, they weren't horrible. But, you know, he didn't hold back. Most of the lecturers go, "Oh, that was really nice, really good, well done." But he told me things which weren't good, things which could be improved on, things which needed to be changed. And after a while, I decided I could either ignore what he said, be offended and walk off, or I can actually listen to him and change what I did and improve the way that I was. And because I respected John a lot, I chose to listen to him and to try and do some of the things he said. And I'm so pleased that I did, because he was the most helpful lecturer, because he was honest and truthful. But you know, this challenge for me was only possible because I allowed myself to be challenged. I could have just walked away and thought, "I don't know what he's talking about." But I allowed myself to hear what was being said to me, even though it was difficult, and even though it hurt, and to allow that challenge to change me. And you know, similarly, if we're to truly be the people of God, if we're to truly stand on firm foundations and build the temple of God here in Cottenham, then part of our worship needs to be to allow ourselves to be changed by God, to put ourselves under God's authority, under the authority of the Word of God, and to allow him to change our lives. Someone once said to me that when we come to read the Bible, we shouldn't come as if to study the Word of God. We should come and allow the Word of God to study us. When we read the Bible, we shouldn't say we're going to study the Word of God. We should say, "I'm going to sit and read it and allow that Word to study me and challenge me and affect me." I hope as we gather to worship together each week, we can be a people who are willing to let the Word of God study us to the point that we allow God to then change us. Let's pray together.